morning, we are in the second week of our series that we're calling Mother Goose, the Bible, and Us. It's kind of our nursery rhyme series. And last week, if you were here, we got to wrestle with Humpty Dumpty. This morning, we are dealing with three blind mice. And if you're not familiar with the old nursery rhyme, Three Blind Mice, let me be your refresher course. Three blind mice, see how they run. They all ran after the farmer's wife, who cut off their tails with a carving knife. Have you ever seen such a sight in your life as three blind mice? Now, one of the reasons I love nursery rhymes is they are often connected to actual historical people or events. And that appears to be the case with three blind mice. Most people think that three blind mice is talking about Queen Mary of England, who had a dispute with three bishops, had a theological argument of sorts, and so her response was to have them executed. Some historical accounts say that she had their eyes gouged out, blind mice, and then had them burned at the stake. Other historical accounts say that their eyes weren't gouged out and the blindness in the poem is referring to a spiritual blindness. And then she had them burned at the stake. Queen Mary is often known as Bloody Mary. There you go. It's not just a drink. It was an actual individual. And during her five-year reign, she had over 280 religious dissenters burned at the stake, and she had her cousin, Lady Jane Grey, beheaded. You could say a lot of things about Queen Mary. There's a lot of things you could say about old Bloody Mary, but calling her forgiving is probably not one of the words you would use to describe her. Unfortunately, this is where we find ourselves in this story. We are far more like old Bloody Mary than we like to admit. We are far more like the farmer's wife in the poem than we like to admit. Because people can say an awful lot of things about us. Chances are forgiving isn't one of them. And you might be thinking, wait a second, Mike, you're being far too judgmental for this early in the sermon. Okay, so let's do this. If I were to ask for a show of hands, I'm not going to actually ask for a show of hands, but if I was to ask for a show of hands, how many of you consider yourself to be forgiving? Chances are most of us would raise our hands. Yes, I'm a pretty forgiving person. But then if I asked a follow-up question to all of those that had their hands in the air, yes, I'm a forgiving person. I go, okay, for those of you that have your hands in the air, would you be able to explain the steps towards forgiveness and reconciliation with another person? We're not talking about forgiveness with God. We seem to do okay with that. We acknowledge our sin before God, and because he loves us, he forgives us. But when it comes to forgiveness in a broken relationship with another person, if I were to ask you, what is the process? What are the steps towards building reconciliation where there has been hurt? Chances are most hands would go, most people don't know how to do that. If you went out to the parking lot after church today and your car was not working, and I walked out to the parking lot and I could see that something is wrong with your car, there's smoke billowing up from under the hood. I can see something is not right with your car. And the sincere desire of my heart is for your car to be fixed so you can have reliable transportation. That's the sincere desire of my heart. But here's the thing. I haven't a clue how to fix your car. I don't know how to fix your car. So you cannot refer to me as a mechanic. I can see that there's something wrong in our relationship. Something has happened between the two of us, something that you've done to me or I've done to you or a combination of both, and our relationship is somewhat broken. I can see that. And the sincere desire of my heart is for us to be reconciled, to practice forgiveness with one another. But if I don't know how can I be referred to as a forgiver? It's my desire, but if I don't know how, you can't rightly call me a forgiver. most people would raise their hand and say, yes, I'm a forgiving person, but would drop their hand when asked, how do you do it? And because many of us struggle to know how to practice forgiveness and reconciliation, we have instead, in its place, become very good at alternative approaches like holding a grudge and seeking vengeance. Truth be told, there's an awful lot of the farmer's wife in this room, and that includes me. You see, I used to think I knew what forgiveness and reconciliation was all about. And then I went to Rwanda. And I spent a couple of weeks in Rwanda. And Rwanda, as hopefully all of you remember, was the location of one of the great atrocities of the last part of the 20th century. 22 years ago, this last Wednesday, April 7th, it was the beginning of the Rwandan genocide. In 100 days, roughly 100 days, approximately 1 million people were slaughtered. That's 10,000 people a day. 70% of the people were Tutsi, the other 30% Hutu, moderate Hutus. But in 100 days, 1 million people were killed. See, I thought I understood forgiveness and reconciliation. And then I went to Rwanda. And I spent time with Anto. Her name's Antoinette. And Antoinette is one of the more beautiful people I've ever met. But here's the thing, as beautiful as she is on the outside, she's even more beautiful on the inside. And on one of my days in Rwanda, I'm walking with Anto. She was one of our translators. And there was just a small group of us on this day. We're walking through the capital city, and we're all talking and enjoying an absolutely gorgeous day. And suddenly I noticed that Anto had become completely quiet. Which wasn't like her. She was a rather upbeat, jovial person. But she had become very, very silent. I noticed, I didn't press the issue, but I began to look around, and I noticed that we were walking past a rather large prison. And in that prison were housed some of the ringleaders of the Rwandan genocide, the people that had organized the slaughter of her family and her friends. We walked past a church. She remained silent because that church was one of the churches where Tutsi fled, hoping to find safety. And the people of the church welcomed them in. And once they were all inside, they called the radical Hutu, and they were slaughtered in the church. The people in that church were her family and her friends. Is Anto forever changed by the pain etched on her heart, her mind, and her memories? Yes. And we need to understand that forgiving and forgetting are not the same things. Lewis Smedes wrote a book entitled The Art of Forgiving, and for my money, it's the best book on forgiveness I have ever read. But in that book, he writes this: forgiving is a way of solving the first of two persistent problems that have forever bedeviled the human spirit. We were given the remarkable power to remember, and we're given no power to change what we remember. We could live happily with this condition if our pasts were all happy. But it becomes a severe problem to us when the past we cannot change and must remember is a painful past. When we were wounded and wronged by someone we trusted, forgiving does not erase the bitter past. A healed memory is not a deleted memory. Instead, forgiving what we cannot forget creates a new way to remember. We change the memory of our past into a hope for our future. And there is a hope in her. There is a hope in the people of Rwanda that, quite frankly, at first glance, seems too beautiful to be real. Rwanda is a nation that is literally being built upon the practice of reconciliation and forgiveness. Rick Warren, many of you would be familiar with Rick Warren as the author of The Purpose-Driven Life. He has traveled to Rwanda multiple times, and this is what he observed. He said, in all my travels, I've never seen a country's population more determined to forgive and to build and succeed than in Rwanda. Today, Hutu and Tutsi live side by side as neighbors. Hutu and Tutsi walk down the streets together, work alongside one another just 22 years after the genocide. In the book, The Bishop of Rwanda, again, another book that I highly recommend, it is a brutal book, but is one of the more redemptive books I've ever come across. And when talking about reconciliation, I've found no greater book. But in The Bishop of Rwanda, he writes, the Bishop of Rwanda writes, the steps that we are using in Rwanda for reconciliation and healing can be applied to other communities in the world. There is no barrier that cannot be overcome and no division that cannot be healed. What could be worse than the violence that happened in Rwanda? If the Rwandan situation can be amended by repentance and forgiveness and the people here can be reconciled enough to live together again, it can happen anywhere in the world. Rwanda as a nation sought God because it was desperate, and God answered because he is a loving God. This is what is behind our healing and the power of our reconciliation, and it is available to the entire world. The God who is healing and blessing Rwanda wants to heal and bless the entire world if it will but call upon him. My time in Rwanda alerted me to the reality that my approach to and understanding of reconciliation and forgiveness was very inadequate. And just between you and me, I am not comfortable moving forward with an inadequate version of reconciliation and forgiveness. I don't want to be described ever as the farmer's wife. If you're like me and you're going, no, I don't want to be referred to in that regard either, so Mike, how do we do it? How do we practice reconciliation and forgiveness? A good question, but a premature question. Before we ask how do we practice reconciliation and forgiveness among other people? Before we ask how, we must first ask why. Why should we? Why should we practice reconciliation and forgiveness with one another? I'll give you two answers. The first answer, if you grew up in Sunday school and you were 4 years old, you started to get my first answer. Because the Bible tells me so. It sounds overly simplistic, but the scriptures are clear. We're to practice reconciliation and forgiveness. Look what it says in Colossians chapter 3. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. In Ephesians, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. If you ever find yourself going, that person does not deserve my forgiveness, my answer is, you're right. Just as you don't deserve God's forgiveness. And I don't deserve God's forgiveness. And yet, he continues to forgive over and over and over again. And then God says, as I have forgiven you, so you are to forgive other people. Again, Lewis Smedes in the book, The Art of Forgiveness, says, when we forgive, we walk in stride with the forgiving God. When we forgive, we walk in stride with the forgiving God. There's an old Jewish blessing. May you be covered by the dust of your rabbi. The imagery there is a disciple is one that follows the teaching of a rabbi or a teacher. In our case, as followers of Jesus, he is our rabbi, he is our teacher, and we're to follow him so closely that the dust that he kicks up during his walking settles on us. When we forgive, we are walking in stride with a forgiving God, and the dust of the rabbi settles on us. This is what Jesus said in Matthew. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and then remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Here's the problem. Most Christians get caught up into this thinking that following Jesus has been reduced to a series of elective courses. Okay, so I have asked God to forgive me my sins through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, and he has forgiven me, and so my ticket to heaven is punched. And from here on out, I can look at the Bible as an elective catalog. Which one of these things that Jesus said am I really going to do? Generosity, maybe next semester. Forgiveness and reconciliation? Well, maybe if they go first. Why do we practice forgiveness? For starters, because the Bible says so. It's an issue of obedience. Either Jesus is Lord of all, or he's Lord of none. And when we choose not to practice forgiveness and reconciliation, what we have just done is remove Jesus from the throne of our lives and placed our wounded, broken selves on the throne instead. Why do we practice forgiveness and reconciliation? Because the Bible tells us to. Which brings us to the second reason to do it. It's good for you. It really is. It's good for us to practice forgiveness and reconciliation. Again, Smead says this: when we forgive, we set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner we set free is us. It's good for us. He goes on to say this: I think that when God says we ought to forgive, he intends something like this. I have discovered a better way to deal with your memory of wrongful pain. It is an opportunity to do yourself a world of good. It will also put you in shape to do some good for the clod who hurt you and for a lot of other people besides. I call it forgiving. You really ought to try it. Most of us remember what it says in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust that God knows what he's talking about when he says, forgive. Practice reconciliation. Trust that he knows what he's doing. And lean not on your own understanding, because if you leaned on your understanding when it came to forgiveness and reconciliation, you'd go, uh-uh. No, that's painful and difficult and uncomfortable. It's like wearing somebody else's shoes. You know, I don't want to do that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He's Lord and I'm not. He's Lord of my life. I am the humble servant. And he will make your path straight. When we trust the Lord with all our heart, when it comes and acknowledge, he knows what he's doing when he talks about forgiveness, and I'm not just gonna go to the default of what I prefer, and instead I'm gonna acknowledge him as Lord, and he will show me the path to reconciliation. Why do we forgive? God tells us to, and it's good for us. Which takes us to the how. Perhaps the first step in practicing forgiveness and reconciliation is to own our default response to when we have been hurt or wronged. On the top of your bulletin, you have something that looks like this. There's an arc. And we're going to use this morning to kind of talk a little bit about our default response when we've been hurt. How we respond to being hurt. When we have been wronged by somebody, what's our default response? Most people respond on the edges of this little arc. Escape or attack. When you have been hurt by somebody, this is how we respond. Escape or attack. Of course, there is a third option, and it is to work it out. But as I mentioned a moment ago, most people, myself included, when we have initially been hurt or wronged, we respond on the edges. We escape or we attack. Now, let me unpack the escape and attack a little bit for you. The escape, we run away from the problem. We do the blame game. Well, it's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault, so they have to deal with it. Or we just practice denial. Other times, we go into attack mode. In the attack mode, we fight. We gossip. We derogate. This is my new favorite word. It means put people down with your words. You would think we learned to not do that when we were in third grade, but we just got better at it. We use more socially acceptable terms to objectify an individual. We escape, we attack, or we could work it out. Working it out includes overlooking, and by the way, when it says overlook, it is not talking about denial there. To overlook in this setting is to recognize, guess what? What was done really isn't worth getting all fired up about. But you don't understand. I went to that person's house, they invited me for breakfast, and they served me 2% milk. I'm a 1% milk person. I can't believe they did that. 2% milk, the clod. Really, is that worth getting all fired up about, that they gave you the wrong kind of milk? This is what it says in Proverbs. It says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Is it really worth getting all fired up about some things? Maybe it's better to overlook it. Get help. Sometimes, though, we have been hurt in profound ways, and our ability to deal with the pain inflicted upon us is beyond our means. And so going to someone that is more equipped to help us unpack the reality of the situation, a counselor, someone who's gifted in mediation and reconciliation work, it might be helpful. And then talk. And when it says talk there, it means talk with the person that has hurt you. Talk with the person where there is relational mess. Now, when it says talk, this is not what it means. It doesn't mean addressing that person so they know how much they hurt me and they beg for forgiveness. They confess to their wrong. Ha ha. It's also not using the term, I forgive you, as a passive-aggressive sledgehammer. So-and-so, I forgive you. When deep inside we went, I'm going to say that, and when I do it, it's going to hurt them so much. They're going to know what a horrible person they are. That's not what it's talking about. When it says talk in this setting, it's talking about confession. And it might mean you're confessing your part of it. You can't control the other person. You can control you, though, and own your part in the conflict. It might include listening. I know that seems odd, but like a friend once told me, God gave you two ears and one mouth. You should listen twice as much as you talk. It might mean taking steps toward reconciliation, loving correction, moving forward, forgiveness. In the New Testament, there are two Greek words that are used that we translate as forgiving or forgiveness. The first one is aphiemi, which means to let go, release, remit. I'm not going to let this control the situation any longer. I'm no longer going to hold this against you to the detriment of our moving forward. The other is charizomai, which means to bestow favor freely or unconditionally. I am going to choose to be graceful in your direction. So on that arc, when it talks about talking with other people, it means moving towards these type of outcomes. What's your default? What's your default when you have been hurt? As I mentioned earlier, most people default to the sides. And I'll be the first one here to confess. My default when I have been hurt by somebody is more to the escape side. It's where I go. If I have been hurt by someone's words, if I have been hurt by someone's actions, my default is to ignore it. You know what? It'll take care of itself. It's not that big of a deal. It'll work itself out. I don't need to take any intentional steps. It'll work itself out. And let me tell you, that doesn't work. It's a horrible approach, but it's my default. That's where I go. To my shame, that's where I go. But here's the thing. Because I have been able to identify my default when I have been wronged, I am now aware of it. And if I've been hurt, I catch myself going, oh, no big deal. I don't need to do anything here. I can just ignore it and the problem will go away. And because I am able to identify it, I am more prone toward moving in healthy directions. What's your default? I'd encourage you to do something this morning if you're taking notes. Put a little X on the arc where your default is. This is not the time to go, ooh, I'm gonna go here in case someone's looking over my shoulder and they'll think highly of me. You've done yourself no favors. Own your default response to being wronged. If we don't do that, we can talk about all the next steps toward forgiveness and reconciliation, and they're gonna do us very little good if we don't start here. Where's your default? How do you respond? After we have identified our default, let me encourage five steps along the way. First step, think. I know God gave you a brain, use it. Usually our response when we are hurt is an emotional response. Take a step back, think. Come to as much clarity as possible about what actually happened. Evaluate. Was it an accident? A misunderstanding? Did this person merely annoy you? Or did they truly wrong you? Evaluate that. It's amazing how often we think the person was this horrible, horrible, and they just annoyed you and did something you didn't like, and it wasn't there to hurt you. It's one of those overlook moments. But sometimes, as you evaluate, go, you know what? There's something more here. Talk. And again, here is one of those times where you talk with somebody that's more gifted. If what you're dealing with is beyond your ability to handle on your own, seek help. A counselor, someone that is gifted in mediation and reconciliation, seek their advice. I like to say I'm smart enough to know I'm not smart enough. And with some things, I need help. This might be one of those times. And by the way, when it says here talk, what it is not referring to is triangulating. If you're not familiar with a triangulating or triangulation, let me show you what it is. Person A has hurt me. And so do I go talk to person A? No, I talk to person C. Why do I talk to person C? So that I can get people on my side. Or because I don't want to talk to person A, that would be difficult. I'll get person C to talk to that person. Person C is not part of this, but you've just made them part of this. You put that person in a horrible position. And I gotta tell you what, few things do more damage in a church than triangulation. And if we think that we don't do that here, we're going back to that denial spot. I've never seen a church that didn't practice that to some degree. And we're guilty of it. At my previous church, we had an agreement among our staff. It was a larger staff. And this was our agreement on how we were going to handle if someone came to talk to us about somebody else. We'd ask three questions. Question number one, have you talked to that person? Question number two, what are your intentions for bringing this up to me? Someone comes up to you and go, let me tell you about what this person has done. Wait, hold on, time out. Have you talked to that person? What are your intentions for bringing this up with me? And finally, can I go with you to talk to that person? Triangulation in a church is a cancer in a church and can kill a church, or at least compromise its ability to live into the fullness that God is desiring for a church. Talk. Feel. I mentioned that our usual response to being wronged is an emotional response, and that's okay. God gave you feelings. They're there for a reason. Thing is, feelings are a little sloppy, and so spend some time with what you're feeling so you can give name to what you're feeling. But they're sloppy, and so it takes a little bit of time. Sit with those for a little bit. And finally, pray. be totally honest with God. God, this is what's going on. This is what I don't like. This is how I'm hurt. What's going on? Ask God for help and have the courage and humility to use the help that he gives you. When we have taken time to identify our default response to being wronged, and then we kind of work through some of these steps that we've just talked about, we put ourselves in position to work through the three stages of forgiveness. And here again, I'm stealing from Smeeds. Smeeds identified three stages of forgiveness that I think were really, really beautiful. Stage number one, we discover the humanity of the person who wronged us. We no longer simply identify the person by what they did, but by the Imago Dei. Imago Dei is Latin for the image of God. And we begin to see that person and go, you know what? That person who hurt me was created in the image of God just like me. And they're a broken person just like me. And they have struggles just like me. And when we rediscover the humanity of the person that wronged us, it does not excuse their behavior, but it does explain it. And it puts us in a position to have far more compassion and a desire to move forward to the next stage, which is we surrender our right to get even. I got news for you. If your desire is to get even, you never will. Ever. Ever, 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 ever. If you're, it's like, I have been wronged, so I'm going to get even with this person by doing X, Y, and Z. Guess what? It doesn't work. It's like that old adage. You eat poison and poison and poison, hoping that it'll kill the rat. If you seek vengeance, you're just hurting yourself, and it doesn't work. So you surrender the right to get even. That's not my job. And we wish that person well. I can always tell when I have worked through these processes in a healthy way, because I notice that my praying has changed. Initially, when I have been hurt, my prayers look something like this. God, I'm hurt. That person did it. I could you please call down fire from heaven and squish that person like a bug in a loving sort of Jesus way? But if you could do that, I'd really, and if you could have them move to Maine, that would be good too, God. That's usually where my prayers might begin. But then I begin to go, I can see my prayers changing. Go, oh God, I am so very aware of my shortcomings and the sin in my life. And I begin to recognize again that, you know what? They're broken like me. And I slowly move, and suddenly my prayers begin to sound more like, God, bless that person. Overwhelm that person with the reality of your love for them. And if you're calling me to be part of helping that person understand your love and grace and hope and joy, God, I'm willing. There have been times that I have been deeply hurt by individuals. But that does not describe our relationship now. It's more described by the fact that I wish that person well, and it's genuine, and God has changed my heart. As you look at these stages of forgiveness, remember the prodigal son. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? The younger son looked at his dad and said, Dad, you're not dying fast enough, and I want my inheritance now. And so the father gives him his share of the inheritance, and the son slams the door on his father, slams the door on their relationship, and goes off and blows all the money to the point that he's living on the streets homeless. And he goes, wait a second, I'm going to go back home, try to get a job as one of the servants because they're doing better than I'm doing. And so he heads back home, and the Bible says that while he was still a long way off, the father sees him and runs to him. And when he runs to him, he goes to embrace him. The son's like, no, 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 I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. But the father has nothing to do with that. He just embraces the boy and kisses him and said, you're my son. I love you. You were lost and you're now found. You were dead. You're now alive. Let's celebrate. And what you've just seen in the first half of the parable of the prodigal son are the stages of forgiveness. The father chooses not to identify his son by the fact that he is foolish, arrogant, a jerk, all of which are accurate descriptions of the boy. But when he looks at his son, he chooses to see him as his son, not by what he did. He rediscovered the humanity of his child. And then the son goes, no, I just want to be hired as a servant. By Jewish law and custom, the father could have lowered the boom on that kid, but he doesn't. He surrendered the right to get even and chose to embrace his child instead, to wish the best for that child moving forward. Now, here's the thing. Not all stories end with such a restored relationship, but all stories can end with our hearts transformed to a place where we genuinely desire the best for the person that wronged us. So here's a question. Where do we go from here? Because truth be told, we've only scratched the surface when it comes to reconciliation and forgiveness. There's no way we could have adequately addressed this topic in a single sermon, even though it's a longer sermon. Two suggestions for moving forward. First is this. 2016 Peacemaking Workshop, May 20th and 21st. It's being hosted by Community Covenant Church, this church. We have a couple people flying down from the Seattle area that are very gifted at the art of peacemaking. If you're wondering where the term peacemaking is coming from, just think Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. It is a Friday night, 6:30 to 8:30, and then most of the day on Saturday. If you want to go deeper with what it takes to practice peacemaking, reconciliation, forgiveness, be here. It's $30. It covers the cost. You get a book, you get materials, you get lunch, a couple other things. Be here. This is so important for us as a church community that I've already told the staff and the leadership team that this is not an optional exercise. If we're going to be leaders in a church, we need to be better equipped to practice peacemaking, forgiveness, reconciliation. I encourage you to be here too. Right outside those doors, there's a table that's got these registration packets. Fill it out. There's 50 of them there. If we run out, we can print more. Really important to be here for this. It's going to be important for you individually and as a church. Another step that we can start with this morning is this. Who, what, and when? Who? Who is someone in your life where steps toward forgiveness need to be taken? I want you to stop right where you're at and write down in maybe the corner of your bulletin, write down maybe just a letter from their name, something that identifies it for you. You could write an arrow. Maybe it's the person next to you. But take a moment. Write down something, because all of us have someone in our life that, guess what? Some steps towards forgiveness need to be taken with this individual. Take a moment. Go. Just write down a letter or something that will identify it for you. Who? What? What is one thing from this morning that will be helpful in starting the journey? So look back over your notes, find one thing on your notes, circle it. Circle it. This is one thing from this morning that's going to be helpful as I move forward with this individual. When will the journey begin? Chances are tomorrow is too late. It doesn't mean that you have to call the person today. Maybe the part of the journey that you need to start with is identifying your default. Maybe it's one of those five steps. Maybe it's recognizing I'm a far cry from wishing that person well. But may the process start today. When we forgive, we walk in stride with the forgiving God. May the dust of the rabbi cover us all. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever, and for that we give you thanks. Father, we are thankful for the forgiveness that we have through your son, Jesus Christ. who for the joy set before him endured the cross and suffered its shame so that we could be forgiven. And Father, we again take a moment as we pray to confess before you. And if you've never done this before, it's as simple as saying, God, I acknowledge my sinfulness, my brokenness. Please forgive me through the love of your son, Jesus. Father, I ask that you would give us all courage and humility to submit to your lordship and be people that practice what you've commanded us to do, to forgive and seek reconciliation. Father, deliver this church from triangulating. Deliver this church from passive-aggressive behavior. Help us to be a people that filled with grace and hope and love seek to live lives of forgiveness and reconciliation always. Father, as we sing, may the words that we sing become more than just lyrics, but the cry of our heart. Would you please stand as we continue to sing? I haven't said amen because the way I figure it, these songs continue our prayer. Let's continue to pray as we sing. Thank you.